certainly again thankful for the prayers and ask that you would continue to pray as we try to speak from God's word this morning. I'm going to deviate from the book of Exodus this morning because of a subject that's been on my mind for most of the week, and it's interesting how things will speak to your heart from time to time. And I have a dear friend of mine that shared this passage of scripture and had shared it in an interesting way that I had never thought about before. But as she relayed her studies and her reading of this scripture, she relayed it to mothers and mothers in challenging situations and even in desperate situations, and how the Lord is there, and how we as God's people in just the most unimaginable situations of life, as a child of God, He's there for us. And as I kept thinking about that, it just stirred my mind and stirred my heart, and just felt really impressed to speak on this subject this morning. So this may be the most unusual Mother's Day sermon ever, but I think it's one that if the Lord blesses, that we can learn more about the heart of our Lord and glorify Him, and hopefully be strengthened and encouraged in the midst of our difficult times. So I want you to go to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll start reading at verse 21, and I want us to read this morning about the mother of Canaan coming to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, we'll start. It says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Verse 23, it says, "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Verse 26, he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." What a wonderful word of encouragement we have here from God's word when we stop and think about what just happened in this situation. Now, again, this is the day that we celebrate our mothers, and I think that, you know, a godly and a wonderful mother is something that's worthy to celebrate. And we live in the digital age now where not only do we celebrate Mother's Day, but we get a well-staged picture of many mothers, and we get an idyllic look at what mothers should be. So if you're an aficionado or a casual observer of social media, you may have started seeing the Mother's Day pictures that show the pictures of the perfect mother and the perfect family. Everybody's dressed just right, and the kids are all well-behaved and sitting at the feet of their mother or sitting and eating at a meal together, and they've got the comments of I'm so blessed and happy family. I saw one this morning that had the hashtag perfect family, and so it goes. You don't see the behind the scenes where the kids had to be threatened within an inch of their life to sit still and take the picture. But what happens with that, sometimes we get to the point where we see all of this perfection and everybody seems to have everything together, and we wonder if we're good enough. And I can't think of any other group of people in the world that the world as a whole is more critical of or more dismissive of or you know, looking at with a microscope more than mothers. You know, your parenting style. Our mothers are criticized on the way that they parent their kids. Well, you have to be heavy-handed. Well, you have to, if you're not heavy-handed, then you're weak, and then you're giving in, and then you're caving in. And you've got to have everybody dressed just right. Everybody's got to have this gluten-free, grain-free, fat-free, sugar-free meal, or you're not doing what you should do. Everybody should be getting along. Everything should be in perfect harmony. And some, if we're not careful, I'm speaking to mothers this morning because of the context of what we see here. Sometimes we get in our minds that my situation is too messed up, or I don't have my act together enough to be what I should be to approach my Lord. I want to tell you this morning that we can come in our brokenness, in our imperfection. We can come in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, and in the midst of the worst circumstances of life. We can go to our Lord and He hears us. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. Let me tell you this, all of these folks, and I'm not being dismissive or critical of those that will post these pictures. I'd rather not have an ugly picture of me anywhere. I want to look the best that I can, and I want to be portrayed in the best light that I can, but the truth is, none of us are perfect. We all have our faults and our failures. We suffer brokenness in our families. We all have those times where we're just trying to get by. And maybe you're a mother today that you feel like, well, I'm just in survival mode. I'm just trying to make it through. The good news is the Lord sees you and the Lord hears you. And my friend, you can come to the Lord in the midst of your difficulty. So we have a woman in a desperate situation. We're going to look at her situation, and we're going to see how the Lord responds, because at initial reading, we look at this and we say, well, it looks like Jesus is really being dismissive and disrespectful of her situation, or He's throwing shade at her. But we're going to see, no, that's not the case. Jesus was using this as an opportunity, I think, not to address her directly in His comments, but to use the situation as a teachable moment for those that were around Him. But I want you to see this morning, mothers and fathers, young people and old, that you don't have to have your act all together to approach the Lord and to cast your cares at His feet. He sees you, He hears you, He's able to bless us. And as God's people, by the faith that we have, we come as we are and we see that He ministers to our needs. But here's a mother that's coming. As you get older, you want to learn more about your background, where you came from, and your family history and so forth. And it's interesting. I've had the opportunity to visit with my grandmother and some of my relatives that I've not necessarily had a lot of time to talk about their past and their history. And it's interesting to hear their stories. I have two grandparents that were raised by single mothers back in the 1920s and 30s and 40s. My grandfather that was a member here, his mother was a single parent as she raised up six kids and a bunch of mean boys in those kids. Her husband was sheriff here and shot and killed on the courthouse steps back in 1942, and then she raised these kids by herself. But, she was a godly woman that I remember. The biggest thing that I remember of her was at 84 years old, she could catch a chicken out in the front yard and wring its neck and make chicken and rice. But I also remember that she was a godly woman that had great faith, that trusted in the Lord, and her situation was anything but ideal. And then my other grandmother, I didn't know this about her until just a month or so ago. She was raised, she had five other siblings as well. They were raised by their mother because her father died when she was 7 years old. And they had nothing. They grew everything that they had until they weren't able to do that anymore. And they had to be dependent upon relatives. And less than ideal situations. But in both of those situations, God blessed, God gave them what they needed, and God provided sustenance. So to the mothers out there this morning, that maybe you're in one of those situations where the home has been broken for one reason or another. And let me say this, we can be very critical of individuals and of women and of mothers who seem like that to us that they have just messed everything up. But understand that in every broken situation where there's a mother and there's a woman, there's a man somewhere that messed things up as well. And we need to understand that. But God's grace is sufficient. And what we're going to see here is a compassionate Savior to a mother that was in a desperate situation. We need to be compassionate like our Savior. That's what I want us to end on as we see this wonderful working here of our Lord. So, verse 21, it says, Jesus went thence and departed to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. What we have here is Jesus and his disciples, they're getting out of Galilee for a period of time. This was an area about 30 miles north of Galilee. And in the context of what's going on here in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was and his disciples, they were ministering in and around Galilee, and they were just being relentlessly pursued by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the religious elite of their day, to the point where now he wants to go and be away with his disciples alone for a period of time. So they go to the coast. Tyre is a coastal city there on the Mediterranean Sea, again, some 30 miles north of Galilee in the region where much of Jesus' ministry had happened during this time. They go to take a break. They go to get away from the crowds, the throngs, these that were persecuting and hounding as Jesus went about doing his Father's will. What you also find in the midst of this is Jesus is trying to teach his disciples this lesson that it's not about the exteriors. That's a lesson that we would do well to understand today, wouldn't we? Much of Matthew chapter 15 is Jesus Christ making a distinction between those individuals and those attitudes which focus on what's on the outside rather than what's going on the inside. And those Pharisees, the religious elite, what we may look at today as those that were hoity-toity, those were the ones that Jesus said that they were blind leaders of the blind. And there was this whole issue about washing of hands that the legalists of that day, they put a lot of emphasis on washing their hands, the ceremonial washing of hands to show how spiritual they were. And Jesus says that this isn't what defiles a man. It's not the things that a man eats that defiles a man. But as far as discipleship and as far as spirituality, it's what's on the inside. Those Pharisees dressed in the best clothes, and they did everything that they could to draw attention to themselves so that the world as a whole would see them and say, well, look how spiritual they are. But we see that Jesus, the Son of God, he saw their hearts, and we see that their hearts, out of their hearts, he would say, proceeded evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, and so forth. So he teaches this in verse 20 before we go into our passage. He says, these are the things which defile a man, these things that are on the inside. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. He was trying to teach his disciples this lesson that it's not about the external appearances. It's not about just these things that people do for a show to try to show people how spiritual they are, but it's what's on the inside. So they go to Tyre and Sidon. Now, first of all, understand that this was not a popular Jewish area. As they went to this area, this was an area that was made up of quite a bit of Gentiles. And we see that they're specifically, this woman that's listed here, is specifically listed as a woman of Canaan. Not only were there made up, this town made up primarily of Gentiles, but the Bible says they were Canaanites. Now, who were the Canaanites? Well, in the Old Testament, the Canaanites were the arch enemies of the Jews. They were the enemies of the Jews. They were the ones that as the children of Israel went into the promised land, they were commanded by God to drive out these Canaanites from the land. And previously, these Canaanites were the ones that tormented the Jews. And this animosity continued throughout the ages. So this was a strange land made up of Gentiles, not only made up of Gentiles, but they had individuals that were Canaanites. And this woman was a Canaanite. Now you get this, all of these things that are happening, Gentile land, this this woman was a Canaanite. And never mind, this was a woman that during this time, women were thought of as less than men. So now not only do we have this, but this is a woman coming and she's bugging the disciples and bugging Jesus. And here's a woman that has a great problem we see here. She has a daughter that's grievously vexed with the devil. We don't hear anything about the father or her husband or whether or not she had a husband, but she comes and she's got this great problem. She's having problems with her children. And I'll tell you, some of the most difficult, heart-wrenching problems that you can have in life is problems that your children have. You know, whether it's some sort of sickness or decisions that they're making. But this woman, it says here that her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. All of this is going on. This doesn't paint an Instagram-worthy picture, does it? This isn't the picture that you'll see on Mother's Day. There's nobody posting about this. There's nobody that's posting this morning or today on Mother's Day, you know, all of their children's problems and issues and all of the bad circumstances they have in life. But here it was, reality. This woman had great problems. And let me go back to this, and you know, you have to chuckle a little bit. This was really, they were kind of on vacation here, I believe. So not only do you have all of that, but Jesus and his disciples, they were going away to catch their breath for a little bit. Everything is stacked against this woman. Do you see what's happening here? It says again in verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Now I want to stop here because here is something wonderful to consider. Here's something that maybe you had not thought about before. And to be honest, I had not given it a lot of thought until this week. This woman had all of these issues. She had her daughter that was vexed with the devil. She was of a people that to the Jews were a pagan people that lived in a pagan land that historically were at odds against the Jews because of their relationship with the Greeks and Alexander the Great and all of this difficulty going on. Do you notice how she approached Jesus Christ? She just wasn't begging on the street corner to everyone that came along. She just wasn't drawn to him because he had these disciples that were with him. She addressed him as Lord. And I want you to see how she addressed the Lord, because she addressed the Lord in a specific way and in the most reverential way, or let me say this, in a more reverential way than any of the Jews ever did in the Gospels. Because notice how she addressed him. First of all, she addressed him as Lord. Now that's one thing. That's a term of respect. You know, in those times, if you used that term Lord, you were approaching or addressing someone in a respectful manner. That's one thing, but she adds something else to this that should just make us rejoice when we think about the nature of what our Lord has done for us. She says this, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Now, this wasn't a Jew that was addressing Jesus. This wasn't the Pharisee. This wasn't any of those individuals who should have known who the Lord was but didn't. This was a Canaanite woman. This was a Gentile woman from a strange land. Out of the general sphere of Christ's ministry, out of the general sphere of Jewish teaching and scripture that spoke of the coming Messiah, that spoke of what ancestry the Messiah was going to come from, someone that was way out here in the peripheral, she sees Jesus Christ and she knows who he is. She says, "O Lord, thou son of David." Here was a Gentile woman, a Canaanite woman, a woman with a lot of problems, a woman with likely a dubious background, a woman that had a great problem because her daughter was possessed with the devil, coming to the Lord and addressing him as the Messiah. This title here, when she says Son of David, she's acknowledging she knows who he is. And I'll say this, she had, and you'll notice this, that there was another instance of a Gentile that identified Jesus Christ with this title. She had a better grasp on who Jesus was than probably anyone else in that circle at that time. Remember, his disciples, they didn't fully understand the nature of who he was. They thought that he was the one that was going to occupy an earthly throne and make everything right here in this world. And they would forsake and abandon him as he is being crucified. But this woman here, she knows who he is, and she says here that you are the Son of David. You are the Messiah. You are my hope. You are the only hope that I have. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? We fool ourselves into thinking that we've got it all together, that we've got it all under control. And I think in that, in the society that we live in today, we may not articulate it, but in our actions, in our thoughts, we say we don't need the Lord. We don't need him intervening in our lives. We don't need him to solve our problems because we are all middle class, upper middle class Americans that live in the greatest land, and we've got it all figured out. We've got this great technology. We've got all of these medical advancements. No, this woman, she sees him as the Messiah, and she sees that her only hope is in him. And I want you to know that, my friends, no matter how sophisticated we get or how sophisticated we think that we are in just as much need of the Lord as this woman here. But she comes, and what a wonderful thing it is. This woman, it's amazing how the Lord works. You ask the question, well, how did she know who this was? Well, I believe that the Lord had the Spirit of God had quickened her, and she, by the blessing of God, knew that that was the Messiah. How else do you explain it? This place had not been proselytized yet. And this is the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of his people. Now I want you to understand that, because that's a wonderful word of encouragement for us today. How do we know the Lord today? Well, you say, is we come to church. We our mothers, our fathers, our grandfathers, our grandmothers taught it to us, or we've read the Bible. Well, we can be educated of the things of God, but to know God and to know him as Messiah, if you know that, it's because his Spirit has dwelt in you and born you again. This woman knew that this was the Son of David because she had been born again by the Spirit of God. And that's amazing. It was Gentiles that at the birth of Christ, they were the ones that recognized and acknowledged that the Messiah had come. Well, how did they know? It was the Spirit of God. How do we know? Because the Spirit of God borns us again and resides in us and gives us a new heart and a new nature. And I want you to see this. No matter how messed up this woman's life was, no matter where she was at this time and grieving, and again, a sick child or a child that's going through troubles and trials and tribulations of this world, the pain is unimaginable. She's of an enemy people. She's of an alienated people. But what shines through it all is that she knew Jesus was the Son of God. She says, O Lord, thou Son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, we go on and we see the response of the Lord. And this is really, at initial reading, is kind of off-putting, and it makes you ask the question, what on earth is going on here? Because it looks like Jesus is ignoring her first, and then he's going to be dismissive at best and just outright disrespectful and racist and all of that at worst. What happens? Verse 23, first of all, it says, but he answered her not a word. Now, when it talks about this woman coming and crying, it wasn't just a one-time request. This picture here that's painted in verse 22, she is throwing herself at his feet, crying and begging and beseeching him for help, because she knew that he was the only one that could help in this situation. But it says he didn't answer a word. Then he ignored her. And can you picture the scene? This was going on, and she was begging and she was crying. And we see here that the disciples get annoyed with this. Again, they were on some vacation. They were on a trip to get away from the crowds. And we see in verse 23, his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And then verse 24, we read this. And he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She says this, and you read this, and you say, my goodness, how can the Lord be so callous? How can he be so dismissive of her situation? I want you to understand, he wasn't dismissive of her situation. But what he was speaking here was to educate those others that were around during this time. He was verily God, and I believe he knew the hearts of those that were his closest companions here in this world, those that were his disciples. So this was said not directed towards this woman, but it was for the benefit of all of those that were around him. Now again, if we're honest with ourselves, we all have these areas where we can be very legalistic and very aggrandizing as far as our thoughts, can't we? What does it mean when you say legalistic? We all have these areas in our lives where perhaps we're doing well and we've got things under control, or we think we have things under control, but we see the neighbor sitting next to us, or the person that lives across the street from us, or the individual that we see out in our community, that they don't have their act together, and we're looking down our noses at them. We're judging them. I saw somebody wearing a shirt this past week that just said on the front of it, "I'm sitting here silently judging you." Well, I appreciate that, but the legalist, the Pharisee, they're judging. They're either silently judging because you're not what they think that they should be, or they're out audibly judging you, which is what happened during Christ's ministry. These Pharisees, they saw that Jesus and his disciples didn't wash hands. They just didn't silently judge them. They derided them because of this. They saw Jesus and the apostles as these Cretans, as these Neanderthals, as these less thans. And we have that play out, and they are very vocal about this. But we see that he's addressing his disciples that have the same problem, that they see individuals and situations that are unlike their own, or situations that they deem to be less than situations, or they deem to be something that's not worthy of their attention. Jesus starts this dialogue for their benefit and for our benefit as well, because I want you to think about this. How do we respond to individuals that we perceive are not living their lives the way that we think that they should live them? How many times do we silently judge? Now, I'm not saying that we're to do away with standards, because the Word of God gives us standards in how we're to live our lives. But how many times do we approach situations that we may not know anything about, but in our minds we say, yeah, they're getting what they deserve. They're reaping what they've sown, or they've gotten themselves in that situation. Well, if they would do X, Y, and Z, that shouldn't be our default as God's people. So here's what happens. He ignores her to start with. And his disciples in their minds, I'm not a mind reader, but we can read between the lines, and they were just ready to get rid of this woman. I could see them. They could be mumbling to themselves, I wish that he would just do something to get her out of here, or just send her away. And he could have just immediately healed her daughter. He'd done that in other occasions as he healed folks. But this was a teachable moment. He says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He does that, and I can see his disciples now just, them getting a grin on their faces, and yeah, he's put her in her place now. But notice what happens. This woman, verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me. She saw that this was her only source of help. This was the only way that this problem that she had with her daughter was going to be healed. And I can imagine mothers being the way they are, she'd probably looked for other avenues to help her daughter. We don't know what the characteristics of the demonic possession her daughter had were, but she probably took the kiddo to the doctor. She probably tried her own remedies. She probably tried the advice of other people. She saw that the Lord was her only. He says this, and she worships. Well, think about this. You've got Jesus, you've got the woman, you've got the disciples. The disciples now, they're probably really rolling their eyes now. But notice what Jesus says next. He answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." His disciples now, their ears were really perked up, and they were probably, well, he's put her in her place now. He called her a dog. And it doesn't matter under any translation, that's never a term of endearment. You know, and it's interesting reading commentators. You can read all kinds of commentaries out there, and I would encourage you, if you're a commentary reader, be really careful, because the commentators oftentimes try to explain things around. Some of the commentators say, this was a very insulting term. And when you look at the ancient definition of a dog, you called somebody a dog, there wasn't anything good about it. Now, some commentators will say, Jesus was talking about like a pet that you would have at the house. Talking about little Fluffy or Fifi that sits on your lap and you put in your purse and take to Walmart and that kind of stuff. That wasn't what it was. He was, again, for the benefit of his disciples, he was giving them a teachable moment. And what he was referring to here was, I think it's alluding back to like the attitude that the Pharisees had, but basically he was saying that I've not come to the Gentiles, but I've come to the Jews. Now, in a sense, that was true, because that was Jesus came unto his own. There was prophecy that spoke about that. But we also read that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And there's also a prophecy about how he was going to be a blessing to the Gentiles. But the Jews would forget that part and say, Jesus, he's on our team. We're team Jesus. He's put her in her place. He's called her a dog. Now she needs to go back to where she came from. But no, notice this woman's great faith. Verse 27, she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Again, I believe this woman had a better understanding of who Jesus was as the Messiah than those that were the most religiously educated of his day, for sure. And even better than those that were his closest disciples, she saw that he was the Messiah and he was the Savior, and he was the only hope that she had. She said, "Yes, that's true." She said, I am worthless. I have nothing in and of myself. I come from a pagan land that is full of a pagan people who have historically been hostile against the Jews. But Lord, you are a God of mercy, because even the dogs will eat crumbs of the master's table. What humility that is. She says, if I can just get a little crumb, I will be happy with that. That lesson was not for the woman, but that lesson was for the disciples. Because she has shown more humility. She has shown more understanding of the nature of who he was. She has shown more faith than any of those that had gathered around him, any of his disciples. And notice how Jesus answers. Verse 28, Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And it says, her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What a wonderful blessing that is. My friend who shared this passage of Scripture with me earlier this week made the comment of now that's the ferocity that a mother should have. And I say amen and amen.
Here was a woman that cared about her daughter, that her daughter was sick. Her daughter had this problem, this demonic possession that nobody else could remedy but the Lord. She was ferocious in approaching the Lord, and with all of that background, with all of her mess, with all of her brokenness, she goes, and the Lord answers her prayer. If you are allowing your current life situation to be a roadblock to you going to the Lord and casting your cares upon Him, stop. And this woman, she was adamant. She was insistent. She was determined. I want to tell you, our Lord is able to bless. Our Lord, He's not going to be put off by the challenges that we have in life. Go to Him, cast your cares upon Him. Sometimes in our formalities today, we'll say, well, how dare her approach the Lord like that? Do you think she diminished anything of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the way that she came? It's like I was talking about with Moses. Moses was arguing with God, and we're going to see as we go back to the book of Exodus that he's going to continue to argue with God and pour out his complaints. Our Lord has broad enough shoulders to bear those burdens. Go to him in the midst of your distress. If you're in the midst of brokenness in your home, cast your cares upon the Lord who saved you. If you're in the midst of things not going perfect, you feel less than, you feel like you have failed, go to the Lord. He's not a failure. He's the one that has saved us and delivered us from our sins. He's the one that hung on the cross to pay our sin debt. Go boldly and go in humility. And again, what a great lesson this was for his disciples. Their ears perked up as he made these comments. He ignored this woman. They were like, well, we're going to see what happens. He's going to put her in her place. Then he makes the comment about coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they were like, well, this is getting good now. This is getting juicy. He's about to tell her what she is and send her back home. And then he calls her a dog. And I can hear the collective groan coming from them. But then he says, this woman here is a woman of great faith. Was her faith based in her ability? Was her faith based in where she came from? Was her faith based in having a perfect family and having a perfect situation in our life? No, she was a woman of great faith because she went to the Savior with her problems. Great is thy faith. And notice this, he hears her. He says, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And what happened? Her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? We can try to paint a picture or give off the persona of having our act together. As a mother, I can see how pressure from our society will force you or push you in a direction that you want to do that. But no, my friends, we live in a broken world. We live in a world that has been cursed by sin. We live in a world where sickness and affliction come into our lives and cause pain, cause suffering. We have these fleshly natures that wants the preeminence, either in a such a way where we perhaps live our lives in such a way where others are repulsed by us, or we're on the other end of that and we think that we're so elite and so greater than everybody else. That causes problems. My friends, we have the example here. We come to our Lord as we are, and we cast our cares upon Him. We put our trust in Him, and He blesses us in our times of need. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? Wonderful, wonderful truth from God's Word that we have such a great Savior that knows what we stand in need of. I think about just, there's a number of scriptures that come to mind. You can back up a little bit in the Gospel of Matthew. What does Jesus say to those that are weighed down by the affairs of this world? those that have suffered because of sickness and affliction, those that are weighed down with burdens. Does he say, go away and leave me alone? Does he say, unless you have the right pedigree, then I'm not going to have anything to do with you? Does he say, if you're from a certain geographical area, then I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to be associated with you. No, here is what Jesus says to those that are weighed down and those that are burdened. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he says this. This is not a new or unfamiliar verse, but it's one that does us well to remind ourselves of. He says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Mothers, it's a tough job. Again, you know, everybody's an expert in motherhood. Everybody's an expert in how you should parent your kids, how you should raise your kids. You know, everybody's got opinions about how things are done, and it can become overwhelming. There's so many voices that come sometimes, and you wonder, well, what's the right thing to do? Well, we have this simple truth here that we forget, and it gets lost in all the noise. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can rest in our Lord. And I'll say this, we can rest in our Lord in spite of what's going on in our present lives. And notice he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This woman in Matthew chapter 15 had a great burden, an unimaginable burden, you know, an indescribable burden that she was carrying around considering her daughter. We all have burdens that we carry. But I want to tell you, we need to consider what yokes we're putting on our backs, putting on our necks as we bear the burdens of life. If you're putting on the yoke of pleasing others by the decisions that you make, if you're putting on the yoke of people pleasing, it'll drag you down. You'll never be satisfied in that. If you're putting on the yoke of worldly expectations, a lot of times we try to solve the problems that we have in our lives, spiritual problems and difficulties by the opinions and the philosophies of the world. That drags you down. But Jesus says, my yoke, he says this, it's a yoke, but he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now going to the end of the story in Matthew chapter 15. Again, Jesus, the disciples, this woman. Can you imagine what a relief it was for this woman? Now, I don't know when she found out her daughter was healed, but the Bible says at that very instant she was healed. Maybe she had traveled some distance and left her daughter at home. Maybe her daughter was right there, but either way, the burden was lifted, wasn't it? How many burdens are we carrying around? Mothers, how many burdens are you carrying around? Unnecessarily, you can cast them at the feet of the Lord. It's a wonderful blessing when we can get to a point in our lives where we stop worrying about what other people think about us and living our lives for the glory of the Lord. Living our lives in obedience to the one who has saved us and delivered us. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a wonderful blessing that is to think about. I think of other places in Scripture where we have these wonderful words of encouragement. Jesus talks about his sheep. This woman was one of his sheep. This Gentile woman, this Canaanite woman, this woman who had all of these problems, she was his sheep. She was one of his children, and she heard his voice, and she knew that he was the great shepherd. She knew that he was the source of her strength, and what a wonderful blessing we have. I'll stop there. There's so much more that can be said about that, but as we go into this season of Mother's Day and enjoy our mothers, I want you to encourage yourself in the Lord. If you've been discouraged by the trials and tribulations of this life, you have a Lord that knows and understands. if you have been beat down by the modern day legalist and Pharisee that around every corner says, do it this way. No, you're not doing it right. Do it that way. Go back to the Lord. He is the one that is the answer. He is the one that is the ultimate source of our strength. And if you're the one that's looking down your nose at others and lacking compassion, that's really what you get down to as far as the disciples in chapter 15. They lack compassion for this woman that was in need, that came to her Lord, that acknowledged him as Lord. And the lesson that they learned there was that the Lord has a people beyond that small sphere that was with him during that time. He has a people beyond the Jews. He has people beyond that region around Galilee, that region beyond Jerusalem. He has a people out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. And he has a people here. He has one woman that was one of great faith. Lord, help us to be a people of great faith and go to him in our times of need. We will never go away from the Lord dissatisfied. We will never go away from the Lord wanting or lacking. He will fulfill our needs. Lord, help us to make him the focus of our lives. I want to publish an open door to the church this morning. I hope that we're a place here that aren't of the category of looking down our noses at those that are in need. I know we're not. I hope that we're a people that are a people of great compassion as we see those that are in need. And we have to cultivate that in our lives, because you know, until the Lord calls us home, we're going to have this flesh that wants to have preeminence, that wants to have glory. But hopefully by and by little as we live our lives here in this world, that we would reflect the attitude and the heart of our Savior to those that are in need. So if you're one that feels as this woman, maybe you're not, I hope that you don't have a child that's possessed.